Good morning. Welcome to Broad Ministries, a Christian church that makes a difference by teaching the Word of God from God's perspective and not from man's perspective. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. At Broad Ministries, our God is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today's Bible lesson, your actions are perfect when they reflect the perfect source. Your actions are perfect when they reflect the perfect source. When what people should see when they look at you, what people should hear when they listen to you, is a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When people see and hear these things, they'll react in their souls, and they'll think, this person is not like anyone I have ever met. Is that what people see and hear when they interact with you? In today's lesson, we'll learn what others see when your actions are to be powered by God and His thoughts. Also today, as we do every month, we celebrate the Lord's Supper. What does the Lord's Supper mean to you? As a believer in Christ, you are married to God. Do you use the Lord's Supper as a chance to re-examine your vows? And I was thinking about Larry and Pat when I wrote that particular line, because you guys have been married 55 years, right? And I was kind of, I've always thought that renewing your marriage vows is kind of dumb. Because, you know, why do you have to renew a vow? But then if you've been married 55 years and you got married when the banquet hall was being lit with candles, I mean, you should definitely, you should definitely renew the vows, because I bet you guys don't even remember what it is you said way back then, right? So, but anyway, levity aside, the Lord's Supper, every month, we renew our marriage vows with the Lord Jesus Christ by looking back at the cross. And so today, we'll have that celebration. Well, God accepts us just the way we are. It's like the Billy Joel song, I love you just the way you are. Well, here's Hawk Nelson to tell us about it in his song, Drops in the Ocean.
You as you are, not as you ought to be. Won't you lay down your guard and come to me? The shame that grips you now is crippling. It breaks my heart to see you suffering. 'Cause I am for you, I'm not against you. If you want, don't think you need to settle for a substitute when I'm the only love that changes you. And I am for you, I'm not against you. I am for you, I'm not against you. If you want, my hands, look at my side. If you could count to 10.
What a great song from God's perspective. You know, how does God see things? You know, you're forgiven every day more than the drops in the ocean. And that's amazing. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, we thank you for giving us a roadmap to spirituality, a roadmap to spiritual maturity and the spiritual life. Challenge us to obey you so that we take advantage of the path that you've given us. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's Bible lesson, your actions are perfect when they reflect the perfect source. Your actions are perfect when they reflect the perfect source. You know, at the moment of salvation, God imputes to you, believers in Christ, his absolute righteousness. And so in God's eyes, you're perfect at that moment. And from that moment, for the rest of eternity. And so the actions that come from you must be perfect too. There's a verse that says, we're to be perfect as our Father is perfect. Well, how do you do that when you have the flesh in your body? How do you reflect perfection when you know that you're not perfect? Well, we continue our study of the final passage of Romans chapter 12, a passage that extends from verses 9 to 21, and we've studied 9 to 14 so far. Before we transition into the final seven verses of the passage, 15 to 21, it might be wise for us to reflect a bit on what God is really telling us. See, the Christian way of living is filled with actions. And if you've ever had any exposure to psychology and psychologists are always telling you, you need to change your behaviors. Even in my discipline in sales training, most of the training organizations are telling you, you just have to change your behaviors. And that is such a crock. That is so totally false, because your thinking is what drives your behaviors. And so what has to change is how you think. And I was thinking, you know, what's my specialty as a person? My specialty as a person is helping people change their minds. Because when you change your minds, you'll change your actions. And it's really important for us to change our minds, because we get locked into these patterns of operation that are just not supportive of us. And what we need to do is decide, make a decision to have a different set of thoughts that will produce a different set of actions. And if you look at your life and you see the same things happening over and over and over and over and over again, did you ever wonder why? Well, you know, most people would describe that as, well, I just don't have enough self-discipline. It has nothing to do with self-discipline. It has to do with thoughts. What thoughts are driving actions? You look at somebody's actions, you can tell what the thoughts are. And so we need to be constantly changing our mind. And in fact, constantly letting God change our mind. That's why we come to Bible study, really. That's why we study. And you can't just do this one day. I even listen to my own lessons 3 times a week just to see what I said, if what I said made any sense. Did how I was delivering the message, was that the most supportive of you and getting a message across to you? And so the repetition that's involved in that is what changes thought. And then thought changes action. And I watch, you know, it's one of the things that I like about my life now is I see how God has changed me over the years about things that, you know, that I don't want to change. Yeah, the things I don't want to change about, God has already changed me. And I just look at things differently, and I see things differently, and as a result, I handle things differently. So when we talk about actions in the Christian way of life, or the Christian way of living, we've got to understand that our actions are perfect when they're from the perfect source. And we got to know exactly what that means, because the Christian way of living, the sanctification portion of our Christianity, is filled with actions. It's a set of do's and don'ts that our God recommends. And that's where we are in Romans. We're in that Romans 12 to 16, where he's telling us what to do and what not to do. Christianity, though, is an action-based lifestyle. That's what James was saying last week. He was saying faith without works is dead. Well, he's talking to believers in Christ, and what does he mean? Yeah, you have faith in Christ, you're saved. But what actions are coming out of you that reflect that you think like Christ? Amazing. That does not connect to salvation. It connects to sanctification, your spiritual life. Well, what sets Christian actions apart, making them completely different from worldly actions, and that's what we have to get, that Christians and the world operate in 180-degree opposition. Nothing that the world tells you to do is going to be what Christianity tells you to do. And you've got to get that, because what we like to do is blend it. You know, we like to have a cafeteria approach. Yeah, well, most of Christianity, I really like that, but I like one or two of these nasty things that the world suggests for us. That's not Christianity. At the moment you become a believer in Christ, there is a new creation. And we're to live in that new creation. But we know we can't do it. Well, God does it for us. And that's the amazing thing. We let him do it for us. We ask him to live it for us. We ask him to live through us. That's what's amazing. Now, what is behind Christian action is the source of these actions and the thoughts that drive these actions. It looks like this: source, thought, action. Source, thought, action. Action, another word for action, is behaviors. If you want to look at a behavior, what drives it? What's the source? What are the thoughts that drive the action? Well, the source is God, not you. The thoughts are the Word of God, not emotion, not feelings. These are the things that make your action divine. God and His Word make your actions divine. The Apostle Paul spent the first 11 chapters of his letter to the Romans getting us mentally ready in thought for the actions he's recommending in 12 to 16. And what he is recommending is all the things that are from the source of God. And it is God's expectation that Christian actions come from thought, and that those thoughts are from the source of God as he reveals his thoughts in the Word of God. So our source, God. Our thoughts, the Word of God. And therefore the actions, a reflection of God. That's how Christianity works. In other words, your actions are perfect when they reflect the perfect source, God. Your actions are perfect when they reflect perfect thought as it's revealed in the Word of God. When your actions are from the perfect source, when they're driven by perfect thought, those actions are perfect because they have the right motivation. And that's what God's all about. What does he say about the Word of God? It's a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. God is interested in your thoughts and in your motivation. I remember Jimmy Carter, who was the president when I was in college, said that, he said, I've committed adultery in my heart many times. And everybody was aghast by, oh, I can't believe that the President of the United States would say that. It's probably one of the truest things that's ever come out of the White House. And he was absolutely saying what is true, that if you have adulterous thoughts, it will manifest itself in adulterous actions. And that is not from the source of God. See? So adulterous actions, if you trace them backward, come from adulterous thoughts from you, and the inciting to be adulterous from Satan. That doesn't come from God. So it's amazing how that whole sequence works. And so if we get over-focused on action, we'll miss the source. If we get over-focused on action, we'll miss the thoughts that drive them. And that's not what God wants from us. Satan, the enemy of God, tempts us to actions that are independent from God and devoid of thought. Satan wants us operating on emotion because he knows when we operate on emotion, we're out of our minds. Because emotion has no thought content. Emotion is a responder to thought. So there are a lot of times, for example, you go to a baseball game and they start playing the national anthem. And what happens? Your emotions respond to the patriotic thoughts you have. And tears come out of your eyes because you're grateful that our flag is still there. You're grateful to be a part of the most amazing, one of the most amazing nations in the history of the world. But emotion, it does not drive anything meaningful. It's a responder to thought. And I remember when I thought Christianity was all about me needing to sit in a room and cry, to read the Bible and then to cry. And when I would see people who did that, I would think, wow, I'm just not spiritual. I would go to these evangelistic churches, and as I was walking out of the evangelistic church, I would say, wow, man, the Holy Spirit was bouncing off the walls in that building. No, the Holy Spirit wasn't bouncing off the walls. They were telling the gospel message, which I had already responded to. But if you ask me one thing, one thought that I took from there that was meaningful and connected to the Word of God, there weren't any. And that's what a lot of pastors do. They try to stimulate your emotion and get you all jacked up, but they don't give you anything that is solid thought from the source. And see, that's how I want to be checked out as a pastor. I want you checking me out as a pastor by how I present the Word of God to you. And what I try to do with the Word of God is to go into each verse that I present to you and make it absolutely clear to you what that verse is saying, because it's not always obvious in the English what that verse is saying. And I want you to know what each of these verses are actually saying and to give you examples that connect it so that it lands in your thought. Because if it lands in your thought, then your actions are going to have a chance to be from God. And Satan doesn't want that. He wants to tempt us to actions that are independent from God, not dependent on God, and devoid of thought, filled with emotion. For example, there are many pastors who preach a false gospel, and they make a false recommendation about what it takes to get to heaven. And that false recommendation about what it takes to heaven is always faith in Christ plus something else. That is not salvation. It is not faith in Christ plus works. It's faith in Christ, that's all. And there's one gospel. There are about five categories of counterfeit gospel, but one of them is the prosperity gospel. And you know one of the proponents of the prosperity gospel is Joel Osteen. And Joel Osteen packs the place where he is. He makes $23 million a year. He gets $3 million for every book deal just at the start, $3 million to write a book. He has 50,000 people per lesson. And just imagine if each one of those people is given $100. That's quite a haul on Sunday, isn't it? I mean, it'd take us about six Sundays to get a building. Amen? Let's go rob him. Why don't we? I mean, how much does a flight to Houston cost anyway, right? But this prosperity gospel claims that if you trust Jesus, if you pray the sinner's prayer, or do some act of faith that the pastor is prescribing from the pulpit, you will be blessed with material blessings and health like you've never ever dreamed of. Well, what's the problem with the false gospel? Well, it recommends action. But what is the source? Well, the pastor is the source. And what are the thoughts to drive this action? The pastor's thoughts, of course, inspired by Satan, drive the action. The prosperity gospel deception turns God into a genie that is handing out the blessings of prosperity in exchange for our loyalty and worship. God's gospel is free of charge. And see, when you see these prosperity gospel people, they're taking the Bible verses out of context if they even open the Bible. And the whole message is this, come on now, you can have anything you want. If tomorrow, if you just send us $1.95, we'll send you absolutely free a touch from God. And it's all this emotion crap, but not anything that when you encounter what the real problems are that you're dealing with in life, that you could go into that inventory of thought and bring that thought out and place that thought against the problem that you have. And so what we do when we don't have thoughts from the Word of God is whenever we have a problem, we go round and round and round and round and round and cycle in a circle, stuck in the same old thoughts and actions that we've always done. God gives us salvation without asking a thing from us in return. Salvation is absolutely free. And will we have prosperity? Of course. What is that prosperity? A peace that surpasses comprehension. So that when you're laying in a hospital and you know you're going to have a surgery the next day, and this is what happened to me when I was in Germany. I'm laying in a hospital. My family can't get to me. I know I'm going to have a surgery the next day. What are the thoughts I had? The thoughts I had were, well, there can only be two outcomes of this surgery. Outcome number one, I wake up in the recovery room. Outcome number two, I wake up face to face with the Lord. Both of those are pretty good. I'm good. Amen? Amen. In the future, God will judge our actions. For believers in Christ, that evaluation will come at the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says this, "We believers in Christ must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one of us may be compensated for his deeds done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Now, this judgment seat of Christ, no sin that you have ever committed will be mentioned at the judgment seat of Christ. Why? Because all of your sins were paid for and forgiven in the past, but the result is they stand finished forever. For unbelievers who go to the great white throne judgment, no sins will be brought up at the great white throne judgment. Why? Because every sin that they ever committed, past, present, and future, was imputed to Christ and judged. So sin is off the table in the matter of God's evaluation of you. But what is on the table? Your deeds. And so what does that mean exactly? Well, at the judgment seat of Christ, God's evaluation will let us know the actions that we did on earth that are pleasing to him. The actions he outlines in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, which says this, "For we are God the Father's workmanship." We, believers in Christ, are God the Father's workmanship. We are masterpieces of art that God is painting on the canvas of our lives, created by God to be in union with Christ Jesus for good works. God designed his believers to do good works. Which good works God the Father prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. What does that mean? It means that God the Father, if you went to God the Father and said, "God the Father, could I please see the list that you prepared in eternity past of the things that you want me to do in this life?" He could produce the list. Now, the question for you is, do you know the list that he produced for you? See, I know that on the list that he produced for me was that I would use my spiritual gift of pastor teacher. On that list is that I would become ordained, that I would study the Word of God, that I would teach the Word of God. And there are several dates associated with me teaching the Word of God, both resident to resident congregation members and to non-resident congregation members. And so every week when I come here, I'm clicking off another one of the works that he prepared for me in eternity past. You have a spiritual gift as well. What is it that he has planned for you to do? The only way to get that revealed to you is through prayer and as a believer in Christ, when you sit in silence and just listen as he produces the thoughts in you that you could write down that say what's on that list. Now, the actions God is pleased with then, the only actions he's pleased with that we do are the ones that he asks us to do. Actions that reflect him as the source. Actions that are driven by his thoughts as he outlines them in the Word of God. So when God evaluates our actions, he makes an assessment. One of the things that popped into my head just now is that, you know, all of the assistants that I've had that have driven me crazy are assistants where I will tell them what to do. I'll tell them, I want you to do A, B, and C. And they'll hear me clearly, they'll even repeat it. You want me to do A, B, and C? Yeah. And then they'll go do D, E, and F. And then they'll come back and they want me to approve of it that they did D, E, and F. And I don't like it. Because I wanted them to do A, B, and C. See, that's what Satan inspires. God tells us to do A, B, and C. Satan says, okay, get creative, man. Do D, E, and F. God doesn't want us to be creative. He just wants us to do what he asks. It's so simple. If you have a job and you want to be promoted in your job, you know what you do? You go to your boss and say, what's the list? And the boss tells you A, B, and C. And what do? A, B, and C. Because believe me, the boss's worst nightmare is coming to work knowing that he wants A, B, and C, and the people that he's going to work to see are going to be doing D, E, and F. It's the boss's worst nightmare. If you want to be a great kid to your parents, it's real simple. Ask your parents what they want you to do. Your parents will tell you A, B, and C, and then you do A, B, and C. You don't do D, E, and F, and then wonder why they're mad. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 15 say this, according to the grace given to me, Paul, by God. What is that grace? The grace to be an apostle and to communicate the mystery doctrine of the church age. Like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation for the word of God in Corinth, the Corinthian church. And another master builder, another minister, is building on the foundation. Well, what is the foundation that Paul laid? Christ. And what's on top of Christ? His word. But each man must be careful how he builds on the foundation. Why? 1 Corinthians 3:11, because no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is already laid, which foundation is Jesus Christ. You know, I could go tomorrow, I could write a check and build that church. You know why I don't? Because when I look on God's list, it isn't Rory pays for a church. It's not on the list. It's that we do the work to get the church paid for. And one of the things that I think is going to happen is the least likely of you in this congregation is going to figure out, June's probably going to figure out, she's going to be out at dinner and humming to herself the next five CDs she's going to write. And somebody say, girl, why are you humming like that? Well, I'm the song worship leader at Barat Ministries. Barat Ministries, what's Barat Ministries? It's a church, and we're trying to build a church, and we need $3 million. That's all? And the person writes a check, gives it to June. She comes in and puts it on the pulpit. I swear to God, I'll kill you if that happens. But that's kind of how God works. It's how he works. It's amazing. So this verse, 1 Corinthians 3:11, no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is already laid, which foundation is Jesus Christ. That, I'll never forget the first time I studied that. I thought, my plan, no plan. You know, it's God's plan that really matters. And I'm a part of that plan. I am a subset of that plan. I'm not to develop a plan separate from him. 1 Corinthians 3:12, now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, which is divine good works, the kind that are being talked about in Ephesians 2:10. Or if any man builds on the foundation with wood, hay, and straw, dead works. Said another way this, if a man builds on the foundation with A, B, and C, which is what God wants you to do. Or if a man builds on the foundation with D, E, and F, which is what God doesn't want you to do. 1 Corinthians 3:13, each man's work will become evident. For the day, the judgment seat of Christ for believers, will show it, because the quality of each man's work is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. So what does that mean? When you're at the judgment seat of Christ, all of your works are going to be piled up in front of the Lord. And he's going to pull out a match and set your works on fire. And the ones that are good are going to remain, and the ones that are wood, hay, and straw are going to be burned up. And I already know that's how I'm going to know that June is in heaven, because there's going to be a bonfire worse than any California fire you've ever seen, right? Amen? All right, thank you. All right, thank you very much. All right, 1 Corinthians 3:14. If any man's work which he's built on the foundation remains, gold, silver, and precious stones, divine good works, he will receive a reward for these works. 1 Corinthians 3:15. If any man's work is burned up, wood, hay, and straw, dead works, he will suffer loss of rewards, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So as Christians, our actions are teaching the angelic creatures in the Supreme Court of Heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9 says this, I, Paul, think that God the Father has exhibited us apostles. He's made a spectacle of us apostles as being the last, as a reflection of Christ's suffering, as men condemned to death. And what does that mean? Many of these guys were put in the Roman Colosseum, and the emperor was given the thumbs up or the thumbs down, and whenever there was a Christian in there, it was always the thumbs down. Because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. You've heard that when somebody dies, people always say, well, I just know he's looking down on us. I know she's looking down on us. Yeah, the people who have died don't look down on us. Who's looking down on us is angels, elect angels and fallen angels, and watching our actions as they watch the reenactment of angelic history through human history, because human history is an exact duplication of angelic history. The actions that matter then in the Christian way of living are the actions that are the perfect reflection of the perfect source, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 9, let unconditional love be without hypocrisy. Let our love be genuine, backed with action, and not just with words. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. Little children, I love how John always called believers in Christ little children. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue. Let's don't talk. Let us love in deed and in truth, driven by the thoughts of the Word of God, producing actions that are from the source of God. Let's remember that God is the source of our actions. Romans 12, 9b, abhor what is evil. Believers in Christ reflect God as the source when we deplore evil. Psalm 97, verse 10, hate evil, you who love the Lord. The Lord, who preserves the souls of his godly ones, and a godly one is any believer in Christ. He who delivers his believers from the hands of the wicked. Romans 12, 9c, cling to what is good. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says, whatsoever things are true, let your mind dwell on these things. The Word of God teaches us what is excellent, and it slowly changes us into the thinkers that the Lord Jesus Christ planned for us to be in eternity past. Thinkers that reflect his goodness. Romans chapter 10, Part A, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. The Greek says this so romantically. Be willing to be tenderly affectionate toward one another. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. We, the apostles, John is talking about here, but also to all believers in Christ, know that we have passed out of spiritual death, our condition at physical birth, into spiritual life when we are born again, because we love the brethren unconditionally. And he who does not love unconditionally abides in death. Unconditional love, when we express it, is an absolute reflection of God. Romans 12:10b, give preference to one another in honor. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. What is humility of mind? Humility of mind happens when you acknowledge that God is the source. Humility of mind is when you know that you're in second place, not first place. Romans chapter 12, verse part A, never lack zeal. Don't be lazy. Sluggishness is not a reflection of our perfect God. Romans 12:11b, always be filled with spiritual fervor. Be on fire for the Lord. Acts chapter 18, verse 25, this man, a Jew named Apollos, had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking eloquently and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus. Romans 12:11c, always serve the Lord. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, whatever you do, do your work heartily as if you were working for the Lord rather than as if you were working for the approval of men. Colossians 3:24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. You are heirs. Just like Jesus Christ is an heir, you are an heir because you're in union with Christ. It is Jesus Christ, the Lord, whom you serve. Romans 12:12a, rejoicing in hope. Every Christian has a magnificent future. Looking forward, not backward, is a reflection of God. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, we press on to the mark for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The only time a believer in Christ looks backwards is to look back at the cross and remember what God did for us there. Romans 12:12, the second part, B, persevering in tribulation. In the words of a Lou Rawls song, time will take care of everything. There's no need to rush and get ourselves all worried. You know, God treats us like a farmer treats crops. The farmer plants the crops, waters them, and waits patiently until they produce a harvest. Romans 12:12, the third part, C, devoted to prayer. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 says, devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert in prayer with an attitude of thanksgiving, saying thank you for everything that's happening. I know that is particularly difficult for Deacon Denny right now. And, you know, one of the things that just absolutely breaks my heart is to see him going through this painful time where, you know, he doesn't have his wife at his side all the time. And that is a really, really painful thing. And to hear the pain in his voice is just devastating in my soul. I talked to him the other day, and I was upset for 2 hours after that because I don't want him to experience one moment of sadness. And I was thinking at that time that if anybody ever tried to hurt Deacon Denny, they would have a huge problem on their hands with me, a huge problem. And that's love. But we persevere in prayer. And we've sent our prayers regarding Emily. And the prayers we've asked are probably not the things that have come. But God knows what the things are that need to come. And so we count on that. And we're devoted to prayer. And we keep asking. And he's not deaf. He heard us the first time. But we keep on asking. And no matter the result of prayer, it is the perfect result from a God who has all the information. Romans 12:13, the first part, contributing to the needs of the saints, relieving the burdens of others as if it is routine duty, reflects the Lord. I am so proud of the response of the people in Barah Ministries to Deacon Denny's plight. I'm so proud of how you guys have just responded to him without being asked, and who have sent a clear message to him about how valuable he is as a person to us. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. As we give to others, God never fails to give to us. Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches. for you who are in union with Christ Jesus, every single thing you need, God will provide. Romans 12, 13b, practicing hospitality. We are to vigorously pursue being hospitable to strangers and therefore be a perfect reflection of the Lord. Luke chapter 10, verse 30 says this. In reply, Jesus said, a Jewish man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Luke 10:33. But a Samaritan from a tribe who hated the Jews, as he traveled, came where the Jewish man was. And when the Samaritan saw him, he took pity on the Jewish man. Luke 10:34. And the Samaritan went to the Jewish man and bandaged his wounds, pouring out oil and wine on them. And then the Samaritan put the Jewish man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And taking care of him meant he came back a few days later and paid the bill. That's practicing hospitality to strangers. The Lord thinks these actions are directly from the source of himself and from his own thoughts. Romans 12, 14a, bless those who persecute you. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 say this, but God the Father, this is one of the most romantic verses in the Bible. I just like letting these verses drip from my lips like honey, but the God the Father, being rich in mercy because of his great unconditional love with which he loved us, even when we were spiritually dead sinners, dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. What a beautiful God we have. Romans 12, 14b, bless and do not curse. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 22, don't say I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you from evil. Well, let's take a five-minute break. And when we come back, we'll take the offering, and we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper.
Thank you.
Today's Bible lesson, your actions are perfect when they reflect the perfect source. Well, God expects one of our actions to be giving, but he's really not interested in us taking the credit for giving. Rather, he expects that our giving reflects good stewardship and excellent use of the resources that he has given us, and all resources are from God. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, the Lord says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who's in heaven." Matthew 6, 2. So when you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites, and he's talking about the Pharisees, do, both in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they can be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full from men. Matthew 6, 3. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Matthew 6, 4, so that your giving will be in secret, and your God and Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. I have found that God rewards all the time. God is looking for excuses to reward us, which is what makes giving so fun. So let your giving impress God, not men, and you'll be rewarded by God, not men. Let your giving not only today but also always be a reflection of your love for your Creator, the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with this week's offering message.
Good morning.
I'm
Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Broad Ministries, a worldwide Christian church where cool people come to listen to a cool pastor tell cool truths. That's our new saying, by the way. Thank you, Tom. Yep. Well, today's verse is probably an obvious one. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. "Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, because they're all filtered through God. And I'm well content to do these for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And that's not something the world thinks. You know, if the ask, like Pastor said, everything the world thinks is the opposite of divine, anything divine. So if the world calls you weak, that means you're probably strong. And if you're strong, you're probably weak. But, you know, going through the hospital visits, it makes you feel weak. And I was thinking about, you know, like a baby. A baby's truly weak, but they're super strong because they have everybody to take care of them. They don't have to do anything. Or you think about Daniel in the lion's den. That's a pretty weak scenario to be in. As far as him, he's probably going to get attacked, right? But what if those lions they're not hungry? They're fed. So he's in probably the best spot ever, because who's going to attack Daniel in the lion's den? Nobody. There's no Pharisees coming down there to get him. Nobody down there to lie about him. And then you think about, you know, just somebody in the hospital. They're at their utter weakness. They can't do anything. They have to have the hospital help them. They have to have the staff, the doctors, and everybody, and all the amazing equipment they have. And that's how we are when we're born, and when we're on the other side of a wall from God. We're weak, but we're strong because all we have to do is say yes. So it's a pretty cool scenario to be in. And you think about it, I'm here to strengthen your wallets by making them weak. Right? So let's make them weak, empty those wallets, because we know by the world will say your wallet's empty, then what are they going to say? You're weak. But we know that's the exact opposite in the divine plan. They're very strong, because God's going to fill them up, just like he already did. He always will. He'll always take care of our needs. It doesn't feel like it going through it, but he will. And who knows best but besides God? He's going to take care of everything. So just like your wallets, he'll fill them back up. Your purses, your shoes, your bed, wherever you keep your money. So I truly appreciate all your prayers. I know they're going up, and just thank you so much.
Thank you.
Well, let's celebrate the Lord's Supper. At the cross, the Lord initiated the perfect marriage. At the cross, the Lord initiated the perfect marriage. Being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ means we're in union with Christ from the moment of our salvation. And being in union with Him means we share everything that Jesus is, everything that Jesus has, and everything that Jesus does. In us, there is a new creation. And one of the magnificent things that we share with the Lord is His resurrection from the dead. Here's Chris Tomlin to tell us about the amazing life, the resurrection life, in his song, Resurrection Power.
You called me from the grave by name. You called me out of all my shame. I see the old is passed away. The new has come. Now
Supper celebration. At the cross, the Lord initiated the perfect marriage. Welcome to the Lord's Supper celebration, the most intimate expression of love and the Christian way of living. our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ demonstrates his desire for a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with his believers by sharing his body and his blood with us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26 says, "As often as you eat this bread, his body, and as often as you drink this cup, his blood, as part of the Lord's Supper celebration, you proclaim as a reality and you announce the significance of the Lord Jesus Christ's death on a cross and his resurrection from the dead until he comes again at the second coming." Non-resident congregation members are invited to join in the sharing of the communion elements with the resident congregation. Get your own bread, get your own cup, and celebrate with us. We are one. We are in unity. We are in fellowship with each other. So let's break bread and drink the cup together in honor of the Lord. This is a celebration for which we set aside time. We don't do it on the move. During the Lord's Supper celebration, the Lord Jesus Christ wants his believers to look back to the reality of his death on a cross as a sacrifice for us. The Lord wants us to remember he has been resurrected from the dead. And Jesus wants us to look forward with absolute confidence that he will come again. The Lord's Supper celebration reminds us that Jesus Christ is God and that our Lord won the creator-creature conflict through his work on the cross. Well, what does the Lord's Supper mean to you? The Lord's Supper celebration is a reminder of the sacred covenant between the groom, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his bride, the church. Every believer in Christ in this age is part of the church. We are church-age believers, the only group of believers in divine history that are indwelled by the entire Trinity. Indeed, as Chris Tomlin pointed out, we have resurrection power resident in us, and in the future we will be resurrected from the dead. At the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ initiated the perfect marriage. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 27 say this, "Husbands, love your wives unconditionally, just as Christ also loved the church unconditionally and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her." And what sanctify means is setting her apart for privilege, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that's the gospel message, that the Lord Jesus Christ might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot nor wrinkle nor any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. You know, Christians love killing Christianity. They kill it by turning Christianity into a series of you gottas, a bunch of beliefs, a series of doctrines, a system, a religion that robs Christianity of its vitality and dumbs Christianity down into the nothingness of a do-do life. You gotta do, you gotta do, you gotta do. You gotta go to church, you gotta give to the poor, you gotta feel sorry for your sins, you gotta do a bunch of actions, you gotta take care of the hungry, you gotta recycle, you gotta live a good life. Christians have a way of distorting everything by thinking that we have to interpret what God is saying to us in his word. When we interpret, we add to God's thoughts rather than just learning what he wants us to do and then doing it. In the process, we strip God's plan for mankind of its meaning, and we become entangled in what the Bible calls the yoke of slavery. And the way I'd say this is this. When you think you have the answer to what Christianity really is, you got a long way to go. Because every single time, truth has no boundaries. And you read a verse, and it'll tell you one thing. And then you read it again tomorrow, and it'll tell you another thing. And you read it again tomorrow, and it'll tell you another thing. And if you read it for the next 1,000 years, it'll tell you something different, because that's how expansive and magnificent the truth is. And any time we try to contain Christianity, and we try to contain the truth, and we try to bring it down to something that we can have and hold, we kill it. The intimacy of the Lord's Supper is designed to kick over our Legos, to take us back to the cross, to remind us of the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And when we reduce Christianity to you gottas. We kill a marriage between us and the Lord. In marriage, the two become one flesh. In the Lord's Supper celebration, we are reminded that we are one with the Lord. This is an established and irrevocable fact. It never changes. So the question we ask ourselves during the Lord's Supper celebration is whether or not our thinking is the same as the Lord's. Are we on the Lord's page? The Lord's page is love, unconditional love. Satan's page for us Christians is divorce. Satan wants to destroy us, to obliterate our unity, to attack us and to separate us, to kill the one family, one marriage, one flesh idea. The destruction makes us lose track of the meaning of life and the meaning of intimate things like the Lord's Supper. But fortunately for us, God is more powerful than his enemy, and he does not allow the destruction to devastate us. So what does the Lord's Supper mean to you? As I think about the Lord's Supper, I realize that Satan's thoughts may have been at the core of the destruction of my marriages here on earth. But I have a marriage to Christ that can never be destroyed. The marriage to my groom, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. An eternal union, a perfect marriage that was initiated as the Lord hung from the cross. So when you look back to the cross, do you see the perfect marriage being initiated by your groom? A marriage that at its very core is built on the foundation of sacrifice and unconditional love. I see it, and it's a pleasure to be reminded of it during this celebration. A reminder not to kill the marriage with you gottas, and instead to feed the marriage with I wantas. And the biggest I wanta for me is I want to be totally pleasing to the Lord. So obeying God's command, we keep on celebrating Christ and his cross on a regular basis. We eat to remember who he is as a person. We drink to remember his work on the cross, the voluntary sacrifice that he made on our behalf as our sin substitute. And we are grateful for what God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ have done for us. Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 to 28 say this: while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke the bread and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is being broken for you." And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood, the blood of a new testament, a new covenant, blood poured out for the many for the forgiveness of their sins." So as you enjoy the bread and the cup, enjoy the memory of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as well, because now and always, let us keep on giving thanks that we are loved unconditionally and accepted fully by a Lord who is always there for us, the one on whom we can depend. And let's keep on being transformed by his life, his death, his resurrection, and his word. And let's enjoy his unconditional love. Let's do what he asks day by day. The closing moments of our study are for the benefit of anyone who doesn't have a personal relationship with the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We want you to know that God wants you, and what he wants from you is that you make the most important decision of your life. When a person evangelizes to you, they're presenting a gospel message for your consideration. They know they can't convert you, although the pressure you feel might make it seem like that's what they want to do. Most are simply giving you the facts to consider, facts that you may or may not know, facts that you may or may not want to accept. If you've ever had Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door, they're evangelizing to you. If you've ever had members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints come to your door, they're evangelizing to you. And unfortunately, both of those groups are inviting you to share eternity with them in the lake of fire, because neither of these two religions believes that Jesus Christ is God. I have family members who are part of one of these religions, and in spite of my best evangelism efforts, they don't want to hear a thing that I have to say. Many parents are leading their children to an eternity in the lake of fire. If you want to assess whether or not you're a good parent, just ask yourself a simple question. Are you influencing your children to have a relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the sovereign God of the universe? Jesus is the only way to get to heaven. John chapter 14, verse 6 says, Jesus said to the doubting apostle Thomas, I am the way to salvation, I am the truth through the gospel message, the word of God, and I am the resurrection life. And no one comes to God the Father but through believing in me. If a gospel message makes it sound like you have to work to get to heaven, it's probably a false gospel message. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 warns, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, who created them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Romans chapter 11, verse 6 says, if salvation is by means of a free grace gift from God, and of course it is no longer on the basis of your works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Romans chapter 4, verse 4, now to the one who works for salvation, his wage for the work is not credited to his account as a favor from the grace of God, but his wage is credited as what's due for the work. John chapter 3, 36 warns, he who believes in the Son has the resurrection life right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. John chapter 3, verse 17 says, God the Father did not send God the Son into the world to judge the world, but God the Father sent the Son into the world that the world might be saved through believing in him. Take the free gift of eternal life right now. There's no time to waste. God wants you. If you want to go to heaven, you close your eyes in this life. And boy, if you don't, let me know, because you need medication. If you want to go to heaven when you close your eyes in this life, simply tell God the Father that you're believing in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, placing your total confidence in him, and you will be saved. God the Father demonstrates his unconditional love for us, and that while we were ungodly, unrighteous, unbelievers, God the Father sent his Son to die for us. Here's June Murphy to tell us about it in her song, Demonstrated Love. Woohoo.
Oh.
Yes, you did. I always look through the pages first when I get here, you know, just in case.
We've never known a love like God's love. A love that meets our deepest need. A perfect love. unconditional. The Savior came to set us free so we could see His love. He demonstrated love, pure and untainted love that's never wavered love. He demonstrated love, uncomplicated love that came to save us on the cross. Christ demonstrated undying love. He came from heaven in humility as fully God and fully man to show us love so kind and gentle, unfailing from the great I am, so we'd understand His love. He demonstrated love, pure and untainted love that's never wavered love. He demonstrated love, uncomplicated love that came to save us on the cross. Christ demonstrated, for God so loved the world, His uniquely born Son, that whosoever could believe and become co-heirs with the One who chose to come and prove His love. He demonstrated love, pure and untainted love that's never.
One of my favorites. We're going to do a duet with that song.
Really?
Yeah, because I can sing that song.
Really?
Yeah, it's in my voice range.
You want to do it on Pastor Appreciation Day?
Yeah, that sounds good. Yes! Yes! Yes, she kept asking me, what song do you want me to sing? It's like, no, we need to do a duet. You know, my favorite part of that is when you say, how your voice gets when you say, He never wavered. That is right in your voice range. It's just beautiful. So, yeah. So you guys are going to be treated to a duet, huh? I got to start practicing. Yeah, thank you. Thank you very much. Elvis has left the building. All right, closing prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, thanks for loving us. And thanks for demonstrating that love by sending your Son to go to a cross, to be absolutely humiliated by taking on human form, and to pay for all of our sins, to do everything for us. And, you know, Father, you treat us like babies, and you have the love for us that mothers have for their babies, and it's just an amazing thing to watch a mother and a baby and the nurturing that the mother feels and the protection that the mother feels and the plans that a mother feels for her kids. And we know that that's the exact same way you feel about us. So thank you for sending mothers to demonstrate that amazing love. And Father, we just ask you to make us worthy of the love that you've given us by leading us down the path, that narrow path that leads to the resurrection life. And help us to do exactly what you're asking us to do in Romans 12, which is to abhor evil and to cling to what is good. And we know that you are good. And we just ask you to continue to help us with the strength to make decisions that are good. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.